Well, joy to be here, and you've heard all you want to hear from me already. So, but anyway, I do want to share a thought with you tonight. If you'll take a copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Jeremiah, and I know this is a familiar passage, but we just want to pull out a few truths out of this passage that hopefully will be a blessing to you. Jeremiah ministered as a prophet to the people of Israel for nearly 50 years. And he was called the weeping prophet. And you can see this in several passages we'll not take time to look at. One is Jeremiah 9:1, where he says his eyes were like a fountain of tears. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In the book, he wrote the book of Lamentation, which is a funeral dirge. And you read that, and when he saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and he saw the king that had been very fiery and revival had broken out under King Josiah, he saw him die. He saw the trends in his day, the culture of his day as they turned away from God and turned to idolatry. And it broke Jeremiah's heart. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So when Jesus asked the disciples, he said, whom do men say that I am? You remember when he asked the disciples that? And they answered, and one of their answers was, some say you're Jeremiah. Why did he say that? Because Jesus also was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Jesus was a weeping Savior. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He wept. Jesus had a tender heart, and he had sympathy and empathy for people. And some thought he was Jeremiah because of being the weeping prophet. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord sends Jeremiah to the house of the potter. And this is where we're going to concentrate. We're going to read the first six verses here and try to just bring some truths to you tonight. And we'll try to be conscious of the time. God wanted to give him a vivid illustration of what is going to happen to Israel and how God's going to deal with Israel. So in Jeremiah 18:1, he said, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. Keep your Bible open to that passage, and then let me just make some observations as we look at this passage. God used Jeremiah as an object lesson on several occasions. You remember the story of the linen girdle that God had him to put on that got marred and he had him to bury it. You remember that he told him to go down and buy land when a time when they were being overcome and Judah was being destroyed. He said, go down and buy that land and redeem it, buy it. And so he used him. He gave him the two baskets of figs, the wooden and iron yoke. That was another vivid illustration that he had for the people of Israel. And all of these were the object lessons. And the prophet was, in a sense, doing these things that God told him to be an object lesson. And that's what was about the potter's house. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched a potter working on wheels to form the clay. I have. It's fascinating to watch the potter. Chops the clay, crushes it, molds it, squeezes it till the clay is pliable. Then he throws it on the wheel. And he's with his foot, he's bringing that wheel. That wheel is turning, and he is molding and forming that vessel as it goes round and round. It's an amazing thing to see, and emerges eventually a beautiful vessel that's made by the potter. The potter makes that vessel using the wheels. And it's an amazing thing. And he said, O house of Israel, don't you know I made you? I made you, O house of Israel. So the main interpretation is to the people of Israel to realize that God is the potter. They are the clay in the potter's hand. And God can make a vessel, and God can remake a vessel. And that was the hope with the people of Israel, because the vessel had gotten marred. Israel, the people of Israel, had turned their back on God. They had gone into idolatry, and they had turned their back on God, and God was going to have to remake the vessel. And so this was the great truth of this passage. But let's look at as far as being application. Let's apply it. Let's look at each one of these things quickly tonight. First, I want you to look at the potter. He says, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I want you to go down there. That's the potter's house. It is his house. It is his clay. It is his wheels that he's using to form the clay. Let's keep that in mind, because when we think of ministry and the work of God and our own individual lives, it's not about me. It's not about Brother Russell. It's not about you. It's about our great God. It's not about us. It's not about us. I'm not here to feather my own nest, to seek fulfillment, to just get my own way. I'm not even here to be relevant or successful. I'm here to bring glory to the potter. I am here to be a vessel that he can form and use to bring honor to him. So it's not about me, and it's not about you. I think sometimes we miss this. We have to remind ourselves, this is not about us. I mean, in a sense, get this in your mind. I'm a little speck on a speck. Think about that a moment. I mean, when you think of this vast world with 8 billion people and this earth, I'm just a little speck on this earth. Not only that, but the earth is a little speck in the vastness of the universe. I'm a little speck on a speck. And it's not about me. It's about glorifying the God of heaven. It is about lifting him up and exalting him. He is the master workman. It's about him. It's about his glory. We were made for his pleasure. We were made to honor him and glorify him. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We all are the work of your hand. We're the work of God's hand. God made us. We belong to him. And it's about him and his glory. Now, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He is an amazing potter. The songwriter said, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He's the one that puts it together. Did you know in that first days of when God made this world, when it came to that sixth day, he reached down and got out of the dust. What did he do? He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He formed him. He shaped him. And then he breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. And when he saw he was alone and lonely, he took from his side, closest place to man's heart, and he made him a companion, a helpmeet to be by his side. Isn't God good? He not only made us, he made companionship for us. I mean, God is a gracious God. He is the potter. Now let's look at the clay. What about the clay that was in the potter's hands? Of course, I mentioned it's an illustration of Israel. God had been with them from the time he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen made a tremendous message to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. He traces it. The God of glory. He's the one that called Abraham. He's the one that put Israel together. And boy, look, here we are in 2024. And what nation is still in the news and on the front page? The nation of Israel. Yeah. Fighting for their lives. Yeah. It literally blows my mind that the colleges have brainwashed so many young people. Yeah. And they're praising the Palestinian people after what they did on October 7th.
Yeah.
I mean, it just is amazing. But God is the maker of Israel. And I want to tell you, folks, anybody that curses Israel, according to God's word, they're going to be cursed. You bless Israel. I really believe one of the reasons God has continued to bless our great country, because we've made a lot of mistakes, as you know. We've taken God out of the school. We've forbidden prayer in the school. We've done all of these foolish things. But we have been a friend of Israel. And we fail to be a friend of Israel, look out. It's not going to be good for us, I'm telling you. And so God says, Israel, you're like that clay. I made you. I can remake you. If it gets marred, I can remake that vessel, he said. God is the master workman. I love that verse in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know who paints that picture? Do you know who puts that vessel together? It's the Lord God. He is the master artisan. He is the master potter that puts it together and makes us what we ought to be to shine for him, hopefully. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're clay. We're just clay, just a lump of clay, ugly, helpless, unable to do for ourselves. But God can take that clay and make something really good out of it. Did you know he can make something good out of your life? He can make something good out of my life. God can mold that clay and make that clay. He is the master workman. He can make us his workmanship. Sometimes he uses the dark threads of life, the dark colors of life, to put it all together, but it'll be a masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. God's still working on me. I don't know about you, but God's still working on me. God's working on us to make us what we ought to be and should be. So the clay is in the potter's hand. So then let's notice the wheel. The wheel is important here, because the wheel is the instrument God uses in forming the clay to make the vessel that he wants. So he uses this wheel, and with his foot, as he turns this wheel, he has this clay on the wheel to form it as he wants it to be. So he's working on this clay using this wheel. Now, what does the wheel stand for? I believe it stands for the circumstances of life. God's putting all of this together. Did you ever read Romans 8:28? We know that what? All things. Now, all things are not good, but God uses all things to put it together. We know that all things work together. He puts it together, intricately designed. He puts it together for good to those that love the Lord. It's a conditional promise in Romans 8:28. For those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose, that is how he puts this together. The wheel doesn't go around by itself. Do you realize that? With God, nothing is incidental. Nothing is accidental. And no experience is wasted with God. Did you know that? As he works in my life, nothing is incidental, nothing is accidental, and no experience is wasted. God's going to use it as he forms the clay. Yes, God's still working on me. Hopefully God's still working on you. He caresses the clay. He arranges the circumstances in life. He orders it on every turn. All things work together for good to them that love God. God is the master workman, the master potter. You know, I love to hear stories. I'm always asking people about the circumstance of how they got saved. And it's amazing, wonderful, thrills me when I hear how people came to know the Lord. And God uses incredible things, people and words and different things to bring people to Christ. And I'm always interested in hearing how couples met. I asked Frank today at lunch, I was asking how y'all met. How did y'all meet? How did y'all come together? I love Brother Russell and Christy's story. I mean, Brother Russell came to the altar. Now, isn't that pious? He looks across the altar and sees Christy. That's how he met her, at a church service. And he kneels down and prays. The people, poor people, they thought he was praying for revival. He's praying that that pretty lady across the way is single. I mean, that's what he's praying. And God put it together. Two PKs God brought together to do ministry and life together. And it's so exciting. Well, a number of months ago, after Judy had passed, Becky went with me to the North Dallas Alumni Breakfast. See, Judy and I both graduated from North Dallas High School. We were born 8 days apart at Baylor Hospital in Dallas with the same doctor, Dr. Asa Newsom. Same, delivered by the same, but our families didn't know each other. She's 8 days older than me. That's why she tried to boss me around at times, 8 days older than me. And so Becky went with me because we both graduated. Judy and I graduated the same year at North Dallas High School. And so we went to the alumni breakfast. And so Becky got to meet some of the friends that I've known through the years there. And the class of 58. And that's a long time ago, folks. So anyway, after we finished, we had some time. And Becky said, Dad, I'd like to see the old home places. So we went to where Judy was reared up. And Fairway. It was a street called Fairway, close to Military Parkway in the Urbandale area, across town from me. And she went to a little elementary school, went to a different junior high than I did. And she went to Woodrow Wilson High School when she started to high school. We left there and we drove over to where I was reared by the old Lovefield Airport, and on a little street called Mail Street, a little two-bedroom frame that my grandfather and my dad built. And I showed her where I went to school and showed her where I lived, where I grew up. And then Becky said, Dad, how did this happen? Mom was reared up across the Dallas. She went to a little modern Methodist church. She had never heard the gospel at all. A little modern Methodist church that they didn't, she went periodically, but she didn't go often. And her dad was a nominal Catholic that never went to church. And she said, she went to Woodrow Wilson, you went to North Dallas, and yet, how did y'all get together? I said, well, as I thought about it, I thought, here's the providence of God. Here is that mysterious, complex plan that God puts together. She's at Woodrow, I'm at North Dallas, but God decides, I want to put this girl with this guy. And so they get a notice saying she is not in the Woodrow Wilson district and she has to change high schools. So she has to transfer, and she chose to transfer to North Dallas High School. Now, Judy was incredibly beautiful and popular. She comes into North Dallas High School after finishing 1 year at Woodrow Wilson and goes out for cheerleader. Now, back in those days in the public high school, the student body voted on cheerleaders. You didn't have some group that appointed cheerleaders. The student body voted. Yeah. I hate to say it, I didn't vote for her. I mean, I know that's terrible. But I didn't know her, and I knew some of the other girls that were going. I didn't vote for her. But she went out for cheerleader, was elected overwhelmingly. I mean, after just being there a short time. And she became very popular. And she dated off and on a football player that I played football with named Clarence. That was her. They were off and on. They'd date a while, then break up, then date, and then they'd get back together and date. This went on all the way through high school. Even one time, I double dated with them. Yes, that's crazy, but I did. And so, because we played football together. Well, what happened is I was sitting in, and I always knew she's a beautiful, sweet, wonderful girl, but I thought, she's out of my league completely. And so a little girl in geometry class that I had gone to school with and been friends with, a little Italian girl named Alef Bingley. And Alef sent me a note in geometry class, in big letters, it said, call Judy Harris for a date. And so after the, and she had Judy's phone number. So I, after the class, I said, Alef, that's not work. She goes with Clarence. She said, well, they're not together right now. And I said, yeah, but they will be again. I mean, it's off and on, off and on. She said, no, I think you need to call her. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. So a few days passed. Sent me a note again, same thing. Call, bigger letters, call Judy Harris. And had the phone number. And I thought, man, there's no way she's going to go out with me. I mean, good night. She was very popular. And so anyway, I finally got up enough nerve. I was going to call her. So I called her. And Clarence answers the phone. True story. True story. He answers the phone. He said, what do you mean calling my girl? And I said, well, I thought y'all were not together right now. He said, well, we're not, but we'll be together again. And so I said, well, I want to talk to her. So he put her on the phone. And so I said, she knew who I was. So we talked a moment and I said, hey, would you be free Friday night to go out on a date? And she said, no, I have plans. I said, okay. I said, what about Saturday night? She said, I'm sorry, I have plans Saturday night. So I thought, well, I'll jump to the next weekend. I said, what about Friday night week? Are you free? She said, no, I've already promised, I've already have plans for that night. I thought, I am getting the royal brush off. I said, what about Saturday night? She said, again, I'm already booked up. I thought, man, she's not wanting to go out with me. And then God put it in my heart. And I said, let me ask you something. Do you ever go out on Sunday? She said, no. I said, would you go to church with me on Sunday night? She said, well, I've never done that. I'd have to ask my dad. And I said, go ask him. She went and asked him. She's going to go to church with me on Sunday night. It's our first date. So, Brother Russell, I'm praying, oh, God, let Granddad be calm tonight. I mean, this little Methodist girl that's been in modern Methodist church, he's going to scare the liver out of her a bit. I said, look, please, Lord, let her be calm. Let him be calm tonight. And so, man, he was not. He was all over the place. He preached on hell. Yes. Her eyes were this big. I mean, I'm telling you, I thought, man, this blew it. I mean, this is over, man. No, I don't know. God just favored me. And we got back to her house, and I could tell she liked me. And she said, I said, would you go out with me again? She said, yes, I will. And so that's what started. So never knew she's going to end up marrying a Baptist preacher and playing the organ in Baptist church. And oh, man, God was good. You know, I thought of that song. I heard it recently. Remind me. Remind me. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. God, in his wonderful providence, all things work together. And he brought into my life such a special gift. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And God gave her to me for a long time. Let me mention these last few things and we're through here. The vessel is marred in the potter's hands. What is that about? The vessel is marred. Is it the potter? Has the potter failed? Has the potter messed up? Did he do something wrong? Hey, God doesn't mess up, folks. Problems in the clay. There was something hidden in that clay, a hidden impurity, a pebble, some foreign substance that had got in that clay, and it marred the vessel. It marred that speaks of when we resist God and we resist His word. And when we do, that vessel is going to be marred. But here's the good news. Bring this to an end. The vessel is remade. And the potter makes it again. And that says to me and to you, God can pick up the pieces of a broken life. He can put it together again. He can remake the vessel to bring honor to Him, to be a vessel of honor to Him. Is the clay pliable in the potter's hand? Are you willing to go where He wants you to go and say what He wants you to say and do what He wants you to do? Is it anywhere, anywhere with Jesus? I'm ready. Anywhere, anywhere, anytime, any place. Nothing less than God's will. Nothing more, nothing else but God's will for me. The potter, the clay, becomes pliable. If it hardens itself, it's a marred vessel that stays marred. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your neck. Submit yourself to the Lord. God is good. He's the God of the second chance. He'll remake the vessel. We serve a big God, and we're the clay, and He is the potter. Do you remember that old invitation number, have thine own way? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Are you ready to put yourself in the potter's hands? I hope you are. Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you, Brother Russell, for having me. And what a joy to be here and be part of this service. I love Town East Baptist Church. I love your pastor and Christy. They're great people. And I love their kids. They got great kids. And it just blesses me to see PKs do well. But I wonder where you are in your journey. Has God got you on the wheels? Have the circumstances of life? Sometimes they're tough. But God's making us a vessel of honor. He has to knock off those rough edges. He has to smooth out those wrinkled places. He has to do that sometime for us to become what we ought to be. Could you say tonight, have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand to sing. And if God's speaking to your heart, if you want to be saved, please don't put it off. Do it tonight. Do it tonight. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer, you've kind of hardened yourself against the circumstances of life. Why not just say, Lord, I want your will. I want you to work this out how you want to work it out. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. Father, speak to hearts. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, I pray you'll do a mighty work in this place. Souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. Bless the school. Bless each family that's represented here tonight. God bless them. Help them to put you first. And Lord, help us to be the clay in the potter's hands, please. In Jesus' name, amen.